1 Samuel 2 and 1 to 10, Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. Thank you. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have some visitors with us as well, so you're all really welcome with us as we worship God together. We're going to take time and just think through this text together. We've just started a series in 1 Samuel, and I'm really looking forward to getting into some of the Old Testament. It's not something that I've done before, so we're unpacking some of that. We all love an underdog story, don't we? Do you remember The Karate Kid? Don't worry if you don't remember the 80s version. Jackie Chan did a remake in 2010, I think. And in The Karate Kid, a young teenager finds himself up against a group of proud lads who use their strength in karate to beat up, bully, and belittle this guy, this little boy. And an elderly janitor takes pity on this boy, and he trains him up, not to inflict violence, but to show true strength. And the movie reaches its climax as the karate competition, where the proud lads fight dirty to try and win, but the humble boy prevails. The proud, brutish lads are brought low, and the humble boy shows strength of character, not just muscle. We all love this kind of resolution because it feels right and just, doesn't it? And that feeling corresponds to God's character. God's character is to oppose the proud, but to deliver the humble. And in the New Testament, we have lots of explanations of theological truths about God. But the Old Testament is full of stories that demonstrate God's character. So I'm excited to get started in this book of 1 Samuel. Thanks to Jonathan last week for taking us through the first chapter. There are so many interesting characters in this book, some good examples and some bad examples. But the main point in studying the Old Testament is to understand the kind of God that Yahweh is. What is he like? So we're going to see this morning God's character is to oppose the proud but deliver the humble. The book of 1 Samuel charts the history of how Israel came to have its first two kings, first Saul and then David, through the prophet Samuel. But the book starts with a story and a song. The opening story we heard last week was of Hannah, a forlorn and barren woman. Nobody understood her. Her husband compared himself to 10 sons. The priest Eli thought she was drunk when she was crying out to God for answers. And underneath it all, her rival, Penina, turned the knife at every opportunity. She was dejected, but in her desolate state, she cried out to Yahweh. Yahweh heard her. He understood. He listened, and he delivered her from her misery. Yahweh gives her what she asked for, and she gives birth to Samuel. As she had promised, when the time comes, Hannah leaves her special little boy at the temple to serve and worship God all the days of his life. And then what does Hannah do? In chapter 2, verse 1, it says she prayed this prayer. It has also been taken as a song. More than the response of a mother leaving her son in God's care, this song is going to set the tone for this whole book. The book of Samuel opens with this song, and it closes with another song. And these songs, like bookends, bring out the themes and characteristics of God that we're going to focus on through this book. And if we widen our view for just a second, Hannah is not the only one to respond in song to God's provision of a baby. Think of Mary. What does she do? Mary sings. My soul glorifies the Lord. He has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. Does that not sound similar to these verses that we've just read? Hannah sings, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he seats them with princes. This morning I want us to think not about the similarities between Mary and Hannah, but the God they both rejoiced in. We're going to see that God's unchanging character is to oppose the proud, but deliver the humble. This song starts with Hannah's response to God answering her prayer for a baby, but it widens into something far greater than her individual circumstances. How God relates to people is on display here. He's in control of all our circumstances, our poverty or wealth, shame or success, our strength or our weakness. And what does a sovereign God who knows all of our thoughts and deeds do? How does he choose to relate to people? He opposes the proud, the arrogant, the self-sufficient, but he delivers the poor, the needy, those stumbling, and raises them up to find strength in him. This is God's deliverance. And we're going to see from this old, old book that he's always been doing it. This is his character. So let's look at God's deliverance from three parts of this song. Verses 1 to 3 show us Hannah's experience of personal deliverance. Hannah's experience of personal deliverance. And verses 4 to 8, God's general deliverance. Hannah widens out to show not just Hannah, not just God's deliverance to Hannah, but to all, how God relates to all his people. And finally, in verses 9 to 10, we have a foretaste of God's ultimate deliverance, his greatest deliverance. So firstly, verses 1 to 3, Hannah opens this prayer in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Hannah's experience of God's deliverance has turned her life around. Where once she despaired, she now rejoices. Where once she was weak and vulnerable, without children or answer to the scorn of Penina, she now boasts in what God has provided for her. Her horn is now lifted up. The horn in the Old Testament symbolized honor and strength. Her life circumstances had turned around, and she delights in Yahweh's deliverance. She rejoices in him. The people in her life let her down, but God saw her and answered her. In her experience, Yahweh proved uniquely dependable, trustworthy. And despite giving up her son, she sees the deliverance of God as her ultimate delight. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah rejoices because of her experience of Yahweh's deliverance. He knows her. He saw her. He answered her. Her delight is not in an answer to prayer, the change in circumstances, or even ultimately in her precious baby boy. Her delight is in her rock, the God who brings deliverance. And then in verse 3, she declares a rebuke. It clearly comes as a response to her experience of Peninnah's proud and arrogant mocking, but Hannah does not mention her specifically. Verse 3 says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your plural mouth speak in such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." She's already widening her view to address everyone with a plural you. She extends out from her own experience to general statements. God knows all of our deeds, all of our actions, and he weighs them. They are weighed in his scales, as it were. Yahweh is a God of knowledge. He not only saw Hannah's circumstances, but also Peninnah's proud and arrogant words. He's a God of justice. But what is he measuring against? What is in the balance? Look at verse 2. "There is no one holy or set apart like Yahweh. There is no one holy like our God." If God's holiness is the standard, what grounds does anyone have for pride or arrogant words? And so Hannah's prayer warns us that God's deliverance also includes judgment. God weighs our hearts and actions in his balance, and he is the God who sees Hannah and Peninnah, and he's the God of knowledge. So secondly, Hannah widens her view in verses 4 to 8 to declare Yahweh's general deliverance, not just her experience, but the way he relates to all people. And the first thing we can see is that God's deliverance includes judgment. How does that make sense? How does God's salvation and his judgment go together? How can you have both at the same time? I think the way to think about this is like two sides of the same coin. Verses 4 and 5 give examples of the two sides of God's deliverance. Look at verses 4 to 5. "Those who were strong warriors are disarmed, but those who stumbled are now armed with strength. Those who were full have now become beggars, and those who were hungry are now satisfied with food." She was forlorn and barren, and she's been given 7 children, the number of perfect completeness. But she who had many sons is now forlorn. This is how Yahweh relates to his people. He delivers both blessings and judgment. Verse 6 says, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor." Does any of this sound familiar? Can you think of other examples where God has related to his people in the same way as Peninnah and Hannah? Think of Cain and Abel. God weighed their hearts. One was accepted and another cast out. In the book of Esther, think of Mordecai and Haman. The proud enemy of the Jews was humbled, and the humble servant lifted up in honor. Think of Joseph. He was humbled and then exalted, and his brother's spiteful confidence was turned to shame. And as we shall see in the coming chapters, Saul and David are another example. Saul was great in his own eyes, and God rejected him. David, a humble shepherd, replaced Saul as God's blessed king. And he was weighed and found to be a man after God's own heart. And also in 1 Samuel, we have the story of Nabor and Abigail that the ladies have been studying the other week. Nabor, in his pride, was brought low, you remember. And Abigail, in her humility, was lifted up. And this principle, this characteristic of how God relates to people, is repeated throughout the Bible. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. All of this is communicating the character of God to us. And Hannah's song widens from her own experience of Yahweh's deliverance to resonate with a chorus echoing all through the Bible. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is who God is. This is his unchanging character. And Hannah says in verse 2, there is no rock like our God. And like a rock in verse 8, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. This poetic language emphasizes the certainty that Hannah has in God's deliverance. This is foundational to the created order. The world that God has made and set in place, God's grace is for the humble and not the proud or the strong. God reserves judgment for the proud at the same time as lifting up the humble. So this is what we can learn about God from this text. This is what God is like. But what do I do with this knowledge? How do I apply this to my life? You might know the Bible inside out. You might have been coming to church all of your life. But please, you must hear the warning in verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly. And elsewhere in the Bible it says, if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. I'm more guilty than any of thinking proudly of my own rightness, as if I got here by my own strength, that by my goodness or actions that have given me any rights to God's blessings. Pride is such a deceptive sin. Even when I think my own ways are right, that I am on the correct side of the fence, it is God who weighs my deeds. He knows my heart. As Proverbs 21 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but it's the Lord who weighs the heart. Like Hannah, we should delight in God's deliverance, not in the presumption that we do not need to be rescued in the first place. And before we put Hannah on a pedestal, who knows, perhaps Hannah had been proud too. Year after year, she just put up with Penina, giving out to her husband every now and again about how hard life was and how unfair everything was, until she finally cracked. And then, in desperation, she finally cried out to God in prayer. Is that you? Are you coping with the burdens of injustice by yourself? Are you managing just about to put up with all that life is throwing at you? Pride can weave its way in even into your thinking in those difficult circumstances. I am trying my hardest and barely treading water while so-and-so has an easier life. Look at how much I am doing compared to him or her. We award ourselves credit at the expense of others. We compare our contributions and judge ourselves more worthy. Hannah went to God when things got desperate. And the pride in our own strength and abilities can stop us from acknowledging that the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. There is no rock like our God. Christian, it is not by your strength that you prevail. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We sing that song, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." And to take this application further, the Apostle Peter addresses the church. And he says this, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. As a church, we are to reflect the character of God, the God who graciously delivered us, redeemed us from our sin. There is to be no pride. Be humble towards one another. Forgive as Christ forgave you. This brings us on finally to think through verses 9 to 10. Hannah rejoiced and delighted in Yahweh's deliverance. First, in the personal experience of the gift of her son. Second, in the greater general deliverance of a God who opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And finally, in verses 9 to 10, the tense changes to speak of all that Yahweh will do in the future in his ultimate greatest deliverance. Verses 9 to 10, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. In the grand scheme of things, a barren woman's answer to prayer about 3,000 years ago is pretty insignificant. But what I want you to see is that Hannah's mini deliverance has all the hallmarks of God's character, how he relates to people. In her prayer, Hannah points from her mini deliverance to Yahweh's greater ultimate deliverance in the future. Hannah takes her experience of God's character in verse 9 and declares that in the future he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. I mentioned some examples of humble servants who God favored and exalted, like Abel, Joseph, Mordecai, Hannah, David, Abigail. But the ultimate example, and the only true faithful servant of God, is Jesus Christ. And here, in Jesus' life, we see the prime demonstration of the two-sided deliverance of God. Jesus, in very nature God, yet he did not grasp onto it with selfish pride. He lived as a nobody, a servant of all. And he was humbled further when he was mocked and tortured and crucified unjustly. Verse 9 says, "It's not by strength that one prevails." He displayed no strength of his own. He meekly surrendered to being put to death. But that was just the beginning of God's deliverance. God, true to his character, as magnified in verse 10, he says he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The humble servant king Jesus, put to death as a sacrifice for the sins of others, God exalted him. And because Jesus humbled himself to death, God raised him up He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. But the second part of that verse that we read, verse 9, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. This is the flip side of God's deliverance, and it's also seen in this verse. The place of darkness where Jesus was crucified was also the place where Satan was silenced. That day, though he had succeeded in killing the Son of God, but in characteristic form, that day was in fact the moment God defeated the power of sin and death. Satan's power in opposing God was broken. God's ultimate deliverance, including his judgment, was complete. Let's just pause as we close to reflect on some of these things, and then I'll pray for us. Our Father God, we come to the same God that Hannah came to all those years ago. The God who knows us, who sees us. And Father, we come and confess that our pride may not be as blatant as Peninnah's, but we know that we oppose Yahweh sometimes, that those who oppose Yahweh will ultimately be broken. If not in this life, when he comes with thunder to judge the ends of the earth. You are the God who weighs our hearts, and we confess how short we fall from your righteousness. But we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you show grace to the humble, that this is your character. Those who do not trust in their own strength, but who trust and receive strength from you. And so we declare our dependence on you because you have died in our place for our sins to make us righteous, not through anything that we have done, but only because of our trust in you. And so we delight in your deliverance this morning. We look to Jesus who humbled himself so completely. We come and depend on him. And we come and lay our lives down with him in death, in the hope that as you raised him, you would raise us. You would deliver us from death to everlasting life. So we praise you for these insights into your character. Thank you for this book and for this time that we've been able to spend. In Jesus' name, amen.